Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day to the moms across all of our campuses. Mother's Day is one of those days where we get together and we get to honor and celebrate and give thanks for the different women in our lives who have either been a mother or are a mother or maybe one day longing to be a mother. And so we're just so thankful to be able to honor and celebrate you today, whatever campus you happen to be at. It is interesting on Mother's Day because I feel like sometimes when I talk to moms, they are really excited about Mother's Day because there's this element of like, yay, like somebody else is gonna make dinner. Somebody is gonna take me to lunch maybe. Like there's this element of like, I'm glad to be like for the thanks that I get and the appreciation I get. But at the same time, there's this element of Mother's Day that reminds us of all the things that moms do, right? Like as dad tries to fix the meals and do all these things, sometimes moms are a little bit like, oh yeah, I normally do all of that, right? And it reminds them of all the weight that they carry sometimes. Moms talk about the pressure that they have to hold everything together at times. There's this pressure to make sure that everything is right, to be strong for everyone else, to make sure that everything in the family and in life is going the way it should. And so just this morning as we begin, I wanna ask a question, and it's a question not just for moms, it's really for all of us. And the question is this, when you look at your life, is there something, like what are you holding onto tightly? What I mean by that is what is something like, if you could physically hold it, usually it's a person or an idea or a thought or a plan, but what is something in your life that you're sort of holding onto and you're clinging to it, you know, squeezing your hands together. If you were holding it, your knuckles would be white, your heart would be beating fast, you're desperately holding onto it because you hope, you pray, you think that if you hold onto it tight enough, that you can get it to work out the way you thought it should. Or you want it to work out. If you can just hold on and have enough strength, you can make it happen the way you want it to happen. What are you holding on to? Maybe it's a child who's been drifting. They're making poor decisions, bad choices. Their faith is in question. And you're holding on, thinking if I hold on tight enough, maybe what I want to happen will happen. Maybe it's your marriage. You're at a rough spot right now. And you're thinking, if I just hold on tight enough, we can get through this and things will be okay. Maybe it's your future that feels uncertain, a relationship in your life that feels like it's slipping. I mean, what is it? What's the thing or the person or the idea or the thought? What is it that if you believe, if I just hold on long enough, if I just keep at it, if I just try and try and try and try to maneuver and control in such a way, eventually things will turn out the way I want them to turn out and everything will be okay. Now, you've got yours, right? Now, what if that thing that you are holding on to so tightly is the very thing that God is asking you to let go of to find freedom? Today we are in week 3 of a series titled Burn the Ships. Over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about these things in our life that are ships that we sometimes cling to for safety, these plan Bs in our life that if we hold on to them, we think it'll give us this illusion of a life well lived. But God is calling us to something bigger. God's calling us to a life that is more abundant than we could ever imagine. And we're talking about this idea of leaving these things behind, burning these ships and moving forward into the life that God has for us, a life full of freedom. And in week 1, if you were here, you'll remember, we talked about the idea of guilt and shame. And for how many, so many of us, guilt is holding us back. We did something in life at some point. We said something. We hurt someone. And we're holding on to the wrong that we did. And we talked about how shame is not this thing from God, but it's this thing from the enemy. And how when we let go of our guilt and our shame and move forward, we find immense freedom. And last week, if you were here, we talked about our anger. And how anger at its core is where you and I, someone owes us something. They didn't come through like we thought they should. They didn't meet our expectations, and they are in a debt to us. And we said that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that forgiveness means we are deciding or choosing to cancel their debt. And today, if you're taking notes, the next ship I want to look at is a ship called control. A ship called control. Control is an interesting one because I think many of us on some level or another struggle with overly controlling things or people in our lives. And so just as a moment of confession across all of our campuses, if you're here today and you would say, man, Adam, if I'm being honest, sometimes I can be a little controlling. Would you just do me a favor and raise your hand right where you are, hands up all over the room. Some of you, you looked at the person next to you and all you thought was, why isn't their hand up? And you were about to raise it for them. This message is for you especially, because you were about to control their hand, right? Control is something I think we all struggle with on some level or another. And just a moment of confession here, I'll let you into my life a little bit. My wife, and I'm gonna tell this story, she's actually out of town this week, so she doesn't know I'm telling this story, but my wife, I love her so dearly. She's an amazing woman. We have been married over 20 years now. She's awesome. She's amazing. Every now and then, if I can't find my phone or like a laptop or something in the house, and I just need to check something on the internet, if her phone's sitting out like, you know, on the kitchen island or something, I may go grab it and pick it up and, you know, use it. And so what'll happen is I'll pick up her phone and it doesn't recognize my face. So when I swipe up, punch in her, you know, her password, and it goes to her home screen, and I almost have a heart attack every moment. Because what I immediately notice is down in the little bottom row, there's a little mail icon and a little message icon. And that mail icon has about 2,000 unread emails. And the text message icon has like 500 unread text messages. And I'm like, I'm willing to slide on the emails. But these are text messages. These are people trying to get a hold of you. This isn't spam or junk. Like, these are people. And so I kind of freak out, and I have this moment where I want to go find my wife. And I'll go find her wherever she happens to be, and I'll be like, hey, babe, I was going to use your phone for a second, and I noticed, like, you've got, like, 400 unread text messages. And she'll be like, yeah, I know. And I'm like, oh, like heart attack, right? Like, oh, what just happened? And so just a moment of confession here. There are times where she's working out or she's in the shower or she's doing something with her kids or something, and I see her phone left out, and I'll go grab it and unlock it and start marking things as read, clearing her text messages for her. Because my name is Adam, and I'm a control freak. I told my wife this a while back. I admitted to doing this, and instead of being like frustrated at me, she was like, thank you for doing that. Now I don't have to. So there you go. So, but my name is Adam, right? I struggle with control. And I think all of us do on some level or another. If you go back to even as kids, when we're young, we struggle with control as a child. We want our friends to play the way we want them to play, to do what we want them to do. When it comes to the cars or the dolls or the Legos, we have certain ideas and thoughts of how it should look and how it should function. We want to control it. When it comes to our video games as we get older, we want to control what turn it is and how we play and where we go and all of these elements. As we become adults, we mask our control, our desire for control, with to-do lists and plans and systems and projects, and we say, well, I have a goal, I'm just trying to get there, and so we make these steps and these processes and these lists to get us to our destination so that we can control the outcome. We long and love control. Some of us, even the language that we use, someone asks us to go to lunch or to go to dinner over at their house, and we say, I'd love to, I just need to get control of my schedule. We talk about work in a busy season, and we say things at the office right now are out of control. We long for control. Some of us, we love control so much that in our homes, everything is organized. Everything has a plan and a place and a way it functions and where it goes. So much so that maybe even our dishwasher, if other people try to load our dishwasher, we get upset with them and frustrated because they didn't put the right dishes on the right rack in the right spot, because we know that these go here and these go here and this goes here, and you can fit a lot more in there before you put that little pod in there, because that pod is so expensive. Don't waste that pod, right? We're gonna fill this thing the way we can. We control even that. Some of us, we try to control our kids. who they hang out with, what they wear, where they go, what they do, their future, their dreams, their hopes, their desires, their sports. All of these things are things we try to control. Some of us, even right now, we're getting a little defensive, right? We're like, wait a second, Adam. I'm not controlling. I am just like aggressively helpful, right? Like that's just what I do. Like, we struggle with control. And here's what's interesting. And I know I'm like making jokes about some of this stuff, like with the phones and things, but like the reality is, what happens when our desire for control becomes a lifestyle? What happens when our desire for control becomes much bigger than these silly little moments? What happens when our desire for control affects our life and the people around us in such a way that we feel stuck and can't move forward? You see, here's the interesting thing about control. As control, as much as it might seem like this small thing with list and this and that and preferences, at its root core, control is a symptom of a much deeper and bigger spiritual issue in our lives. And so to help you understand this point, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna take you back to the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1-6, we see this story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And if you're unfamiliar with this story, you need to remember that the Garden of Eden was this place of perfection. God had made it as the first two human beings. Everything there is perfect. There's animals, there's vegetation. God walks among his people. There's this intimacy that is there that has never been experienced for all of the human existence until eternity. And so it says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." It's talking about Satan here. "Satan said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The question, you have to understand the context. God had made this perfected garden, and he gave all this vegetation, all this stuff, all these fruit, all these trees, all this. But there was one tree in the middle. And this one tree, God said, you can't eat from that tree. You can eat from everything else. You can do whatever you want. There is immense freedom in this garden, but there's one thing, one boundary, because God, if anything, God loves boundaries. All throughout Scripture, we see him making boundaries. And there was this one boundary. The rest was immense freedom. And the woman says to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the one tree, and you must not touch it or you will die." Makes sense. You touch it, you die. You eat from it, you die. Here's what the serpent says. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows," and listen to this, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. And you will know good and you will know evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Don't miss this. God's plan was you can do whatever you want, just not that tree. Not that fruit. But Eve believed, but if I eat that fruit, I'll be like God, and I'll get wisdom, and I'll know good and evil. God, maybe the plan you have is not the best. God, I want wisdom. I want to know good and evil. I want to be like you. Maybe God, your plan is not the best. And so Eve took control and ate the fruit that was in the garden. And in this moment, she struggled with, in God and all of his sovereignty, she struggled with the fact that God's plan may be better for her than she thought or realized. And for centuries, ever since that day, the struggle in our life for control has been around this very same theme, that you and I, we see what is happening in the world around us. We see what is happening in our circumstances, in our relationships, and in all the things that are happening. And we think that we might have a better plan, a better way, a better dream, a better future, or a better path to get there. So we want to take control and be like God and use our wisdom and our knowledge to make our will come true. And this is why, at its core, Anytime we talk about control, what we're really saying is this: if blank, then things will be okay. Eve said, if I eat that fruit, then I'll be okay. If I eat that fruit, I'll have wisdom. If I eat that fruit, I'll have knowledge. If I eat that fruit, then I'll be like God. Why would that not be better? If I eat that, then everything will be okay. This plays out in our life when we say, if my kids get blank, then my kids will be okay. If my kids get X, then man, my kids will have a good future. They have a good spouse. They'll have a good job. They'll have a good career and a good home. If my kids get this, then they will be okay. If my marriage has this, then we'll be okay. If my marriage did this, if my husband did this, if my spouse did this, then our relationship would be so much better and everything would be good. If I got, I know you have a plan for me, God, but if I got that promotion at work, if blank happened, then I could get that house and that car and those vacations and that retirement, and I could get this and this, and then things would be okay. You see, control, here's the funny thing about control, is it's always us wanting something to get the outcome that we want. Now, I don't know about you, so I'll speak in my life here for a second. For me, what's interesting about control, and when I begin to kind of grasp for control of situations and people, what I find is I get stuck in this cyclical pattern. This pattern where I have a situation or a circumstance where I want to exert control over and make it do what I want it to do. And as I do that, as I step into that control, when things don't work out the way I think they're going to work out, because they never do, I begin to feel anxious and worried and a little bit afraid about that thing. And instead of stepping back and realizing this is not working the way I thought it should, I should just stop. Instead, what I do is I lean in more. And as I begin to feel anxious and worried, as I begin to feel afraid, I begin to exert even more control, which causes me to feel more anxiety and more worry and more fear, which causes me to lean in even more. And I find myself in this cycle of moving from this topic, this thing, this person that I want to control, that I want to, the plan I have for them, the dream I have for this situation causes so much anxiety and so much fear where I'm constantly wrestling for control over it, that one day I look up, and maybe this doesn't happen to you, but one day I look up and I can't remember the last time that I asked God what his plan and his will for that situation was. My desire for control and the fight against the anxiety and worry in my life around that, I've pushed God out of that very situation and circumstance. Why? Because I think I know what's best. I think I know with the right thing in the right way at the right speed. Let me show you an example from the Old Testament of how this plays out in the life of two people. If you're familiar with Abraham and Sarah, there are two people in the Old Testament who made a lot of mistakes. They really struggled with this idea of control. There's one situation where Abraham and his wife are in a foreign country, and Abraham lies. Instead of saying, this is my wife, he says, it's my sister. He steps in and takes control of the situation because he's afraid of what might happen. Fear is always attached to it. So let me give you an example from Genesis chapter 16. It says this. So now it says Sarah and Abram. I'm going to say Sarah and Abraham. It's just what I'm used to. So now Sarah and Abraham's wife had borne him no children. I'm going to stop there because the context for what's happening here, if you're familiar with Abraham and Sarah's story, Abraham was called by God to be the father of sort of the Jewish faith. And what happened is when Abraham was called by God for this big kind of faith-following moment, God told him, he made a prophetic promise to Abraham. And there's this kind of picturesque scene where you get this sense that God's kind of pointing up at the stars saying, look up, and all of those stars, how numerous they are, your descendants, your children, your children's children, your great-grandchildren, all the people in your family tree will outnumber even those stars. There are going to be nations that come from you, Abraham. You are going to be so important. And so God gives him this promise. He gives it to Sarah as well, his wife. And so they wait. They wait, hoping to get pregnant, to begin to live out this calling that God has for them. And they wait. And they wait. And they keep waiting. Nothing's happening. So now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. So go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. What happens here? God has a plan. God says, this is what's gonna happen, Abraham. This is what's gonna happen, Sarah. You're gonna be the father of all these people. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and God's not coming through. He's not delivering. So instead of being trusting and patient, Sarah looks at the situation and says, you know what? I'm gonna take control. I'm gonna move this thing the way I want to make the outcome happen the way I want it to happen. She takes control, and what happens when she takes control, if you're familiar with the story? Hagar has a son named Ishmael. Sarah has a son named Isaac. Two sons. I'm familiar with biblical genealogy. Isaac's family line is where we get the Jewish people to Jesus Christ. Ishmael is where we get the Arab people to Muhammad. So here we are, thousands and thousands of years later. And there is conflict between Arabs and Jews, because one woman decided to take control. Because one woman decided that her plan was better than God's. The same thing happened in the garden with Eve. She decided, I don't want to wait. I want the wisdom now. And I don't know if you know this, but if you live your life constantly grasping for control of situations and people around you, your life will be full of devastating consequences. There are always going to be consequences to a life that is lived trying to control everything. So what about you? Where in your life are you trying to take control of instead of being patient? Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe your physical needs aren't being met by your spouse. Maybe your emotional needs aren't being met by your spouse. And you're tired of waiting. So you've taken control and you found those needs somewhere else. Maybe you've been struggling financially. And there was a season where you were giving faithfully, and you know God has called you to be a generous person. But now it's tight. And instead of trusting God's word, you've cut everything back and brought it all in for yourself. You've taken control. Maybe you're single, and you've been dating someone. Like you're just tired of being single. So you're dating someone, and if you're really honest, you would say, yeah, it's probably not the best person, but it's better than being single. And even when you talk about it, it's like some sort of missionary dating where you're like, yeah, but I can change him. I can change her, right? Like, I can make them different. And so you've taken control. You're tired of waiting. At its core, our struggle for control is always the same. God, I know you may have a plan, but I think mine's better. God, I know you may have a plan, but I'm tired of waiting. Adam and Eve in the garden, Abraham and Sarah, Miriam did it with Aaron and Moses, over and over again, all throughout scripture and in our own lives, we see example after example of people who are tired of trusting in God and his plan, so they step in and take control and do it their own way. And you may be like, but how do I know? Like a good question that I use for reflection is this, if you're taking notes, a question I ask myself sometimes is, am I exercising control or trust in this moment? If there's a situation in my life, a person in my life, a moment in my life, I stop and I ask myself, this person, this situation, this thing, am I actively exercising control over it, or am I actively exercising trust in this moment. And here's what's interesting. It's incredibly, and I'll just be really transparent with you today. I know for me, and maybe this isn't for you, but for me, so many of my control struggles are around issues that are related to my identity. And you see, that was the story with Abraham and Sarah, right? We all the time think of Abraham. Abraham got this promise. He was gonna be the father of nations. But we forget that Sarah, as his wife, meant that she was going to be the mother of all these nations, the mother of all these people. And so you can imagine for Sarah, there's this responsibility to bear these children, to provide for Abraham these children that will be the ancestors that God has for him. And her identity begins to get tied into it. And you can imagine over the years of not having a child, she begins to feel the pain on her identity that maybe she is failing. She's not coming through. She's not being the person she's supposed to be. So she steps into control. And I know for me that happens. When I look at the areas of my life that I try to exercise control over, two come to mind right away. My kids. I have a 13-year-old and an 11-year-old son. And there are so many moments in life where I try to get them to do certain things, to be certain people, to act certain ways, not because it's necessarily best for them, but I'm controlling them because I'm worried, because my identity is tied into how they should look and act and be as a pastor's kid. When I think about the mount, it's really easy for me to exercise control instead of trust, to make things happen the way I want it to happen, because my identity is tied into, in an unhealthy way, being the pastor of a successful, growing church. What about you? You may say, well, how do I know? Like, when I ask myself this question, am I exercising control or trust? How do I know? Like, what's the metric for being able to gauge this? I'll let you, again, an insight into my life. Every couple of weeks, every couple of months, it's not like a consistent, just whenever, I'll take some time and I'll sit down and I'll pull out my journal and do some journaling in it. I don't want to pause. Like, when you think journal, don't think like a diary. Like, it's not got flowers on or anything like that. This is like a manly journal I'm using with like dirt on it, probably some blood stains. So like, this is a manly journal I'm using, okay? Like, I just need to make it smells like leather and mahogany, right? So I pull this thing out and I'll just kind of sit down. And the question I'll ask myself is where am I anxious? Where am I worried? And I'll just start writing those things down. Here's the things I'm worried about. Here's the things I'm anxious about. Here's the things I'm afraid of. And I know for me, when I try to find the areas in life that I am controlling things, it is always the things I'm most anxious about, the things I'm most worried about, and the things that I am most afraid of. And I would argue for you, it's the same. The thing that you worry about the most, the thing that you are the most anxious about, the what if it doesn't, the what if it does, those areas are the areas that if you were being really honest, you are probably trying to control instead of trust. And so here's what's interesting. When it comes to scripture, there's really only two options. You can live your life exercising control over people and situations and circumstances, and you know what you're gonna get. You're gonna get a life full of anxiety and worry and fear, or, and this sounds so oversimplistic, it doesn't even make sense at times, you can live that life, or you can burn that ship of control and you can choose to surrender and submit to God. Let me give you an example of how Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 4. He says, do not be anxious about what? Say this with me, all of our camps. Do not be anxious about
anything.
About anything. I don't know if you know this, but in Greek, it's a fascinating word. The word anything in the original language means anything. Like anything. Don't be anxious about anything. It's not a trick question. Don't be anxious about anything. That doesn't mean don't be anxious about everything. Some of you, it doesn't mean don't be anxious about nothing except that one thing. It doesn't mean don't be anxious about nothing except for your home or your kids or your marriage. It says, no, don't be anxious about anything. So maybe another way to describe it is don't be anxious about your career. Don't be anxious about your marriage. Don't be anxious about your friends. Don't be anxious about your significant other. Don't be anxious about your kids. Don't be anxious about anything in life. But in what? In every, say it again, in every, not some, but in every situation, what are you supposed to do? Through prayer and petition, which is the same thing, with thanksgiving, you are to what? You are to present your request to God. Here's what that means. Paul says, what's the thing you're worried about? What's the thing you're anxious about? That's probably an area you're trying to control. And the more you try to control it, the more anxious and worried and afraid you're gonna feel. So instead of being anxious and afraid and control, give it to God. Submit it to God. And look what he says happens when you do that. And the what? Say this with me. And the?
Peace.
The peace of God. Some of you this Mother's Day, you could really use some peace in your life. You're worried about your kids, your marriage, your job, your bank account. Trying to control it does not lead to peace. It says, in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. When you submit it to God, you find peace. Check out Proverbs 3. It says it this way. You're to trust in the Lord with what? Say it with me, with?
All.
Not some. Don't just trust in the Lord with your eternal heart. Don't just trust in the Lord with pieces of your, no. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. What are you supposed to do? You are to submit to him and he will make your path straight. Here's the reality. You can choose to live your life in two ways. You can choose to either try to control things and control people and live a life full of anxiety and worry and fear, or you can choose to submit to God and surrender and trust that he is bigger and greater and his plans are far more extravagant than yours. So you're married and your spouse is not living up to your expectations. Side note, maybe your expectations need to change, but that's not today's message. That's a different one, right? Like, let's say you're married and your spouse is not living up to your expectations. They're not doing what you think they should do. They're not being the person you think they should be. They're not leading or submitting or whatever it happens to be. And so what you're gonna do is you're gonna try to control them. You're gonna try to manipulate and move and get them to be the person you think they should be, to do what you think they should do, to act the way you think they should act, to talk the way you think they should talk. You're gonna control them and get them to be this type of person. I don't know if you know this. You can't control your spouse. All you're going to do is cause them to resent you, to be mad at you, to be bitter with you, to hate you, to separate from you, to isolate from you. And in the meantime, all you're gonna do is feel anxiety and worry and fear that they are not being the person you want them to be. And the answer is not to control more. The answer, according to scripture, is to take them to God and say, God, I've been holding on to this dream, this plan, and I'm gonna give it to you. And I'm gonna love them the way I'm supposed to. And I'm gonna pray for them the way I'm supposed to. But you have a plan for their life. And you are watching over them. And I'm gonna trust. You wanna control your kids. I don't know if you know this, you can't control kids. I mean, you can try, you can punish them, you can take things away, lock them in their room, and all you're gonna do is make them mad, sad, bitter, put up walls, can't wait to get out of your house and never call or text when they're an adult. And you're gonna feel anxious. Or you can say, God, I've been holding on and I'm giving it to you. And I'm gonna love them the way I should and I'm gonna speak into them the way I should. And I'm gonna do everything I can to point them to you, but their heart is in your hands. I'm trusting them to you. Here's a question. What are you trying to control that God wants you to surrender? What are you trying to control that God wants you to surrender? Like, I really want you to think about it. Because here's what I know, and again, this could just be me, but I feel like the things that I cling to, the things that I try to control, the things that make me anxious and cause me worry, if I was describing them with one word, it would be heavy. They're weighty. They're a burden. Always being worried that my plan's not working, that's a lot to carry. This Mother's Day, can I just say, you aren't meant to carry everything. Moms, you weren't made to carry everything. Dads, you're not made to carry everything. This is the beauty of the Christian faith, is that God didn't create the world and say, go and be perfect and make it all work and carry it all and hold it all together. No, no, God said, go, and guess what? I'm gonna hold it all together, and you can let me carry their plan and their future. Jesus himself said it this way, take a look. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I wanna pause, and as I close, I wanna say this. I know for many of us, the thing that we are holding on to, wanting to control, the idea of like surrendering it and trusting it to God feels like we may be kind of like giving up on it. Let's back up and remember Jesus. There's this story in scripture where Jesus, right before he goes to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's wrestling with the plan that God has for him. And at one point, as he's wrestling, as he's praying, as he's sweating blood, and he's this intense kind of anxious moment, he prays, not my will, not my plan, God, but your will be done. He lets go and opens up and surrenders and trusts to God in that moment. And here's what I want you to see. When Jesus surrenders, it leads to resurrection. It may feel like when you let go and surrender that thing to God, you're giving up and it's leading to an end you don't want. But what if the very act of letting go leads to life for you and that other person? So let's pray. Here's what I want to do as we pray. Go ahead and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to do something a little different across our campus. I want you to like take your fist, your hands, and just kind of hold them out and clench them real tight. And as you clench them, I want you to think about the thing that you are holding on to, the area of your life that you are trying to control. I want you to feel the weight as you squeeze your fingers, the pressure. And here in just a second, I'm going to pray for you. And as I pray, I just want you to slowly open your hands and let go of that thing. To stop carrying it and to trust God. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you, for your goodness and your grace in our lives. God, today we acknowledge that it is so easy for us to cling tightly to control, to want to be like you, to have wisdom and insight and a plan for the future in all these areas of life. But today, God, we acknowledge that you are God and we are not. Today we take these things that are in our hands and we release them to you, trusting that you are good and you are wise. As we continue praying today across our campuses, maybe you are here today and you've just been trying to control your entire life. Trying to do it your way, how you want, the way you want, protecting your image, living life, however you want to just kind of have your own control. I know I was there through most of my years, a teenager in college. And then one day, over 20 years ago, I recognized Someone told me the story of Jesus Christ coming 2,000 years ago to die for me so that I could stop trying to live life a certain way and I could surrender to him and let him lead me and guide me. And maybe you are here today and that's the reason you're here, is to stop trying, to stop controlling everything, and to surrender your life and trust that Jesus died for you and his plans for you are much better. If you're here today at one of our campuses and you want to believe in Jesus for the very first time, to accept him, to surrender to him, I would love to pray for you. If you would, just right where you are with our eyes closed and heads bowed, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, would you just raise your hand high so I can see it? I see your hand. I see your hand. I see yours. If your hand is raised, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Be my King. Be my Lord. Today I surrender and trust in you for salvation. And everyone said, amen.